Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you. Welcome to Real Recovery. Here's the lineup tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and just across the way, a man who cooks restaurant quality meals at home. It just happens to not be very good restaurants, George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
Just happens to be in his microwave. Yeah, I'm good. I'm good.
You can make multi-course meals with just your toaster, can't you?
I can.
That's impressive.
Very versatile guy.
Yeah.
Hey, I'm really looking forward to this show.
Why is that, George?
Topic that I believe it's every man's battle. I think that's the title of a book.
It is, yeah.
And can't wait to hear it.
What is that topic?
Pornography.
Okay. All right.
And, you know, it's really behavior sexually outside of the Bible, I think, the immorality. And, you know, I'm a recovering cocaine addict. And when I was doing coke, I couldn't watch enough movies.
Mm-hmm.
And when I got sober, I hung on to the movie watching occasionally for excitement, escape, real shame-filled. But almost every one of my clients, and I work in an addiction center, struggles with pornography. And I always say the only men that have a problem with it are men that have seen it. I don't think we're wired to see that.
Mm-hmm. There was a French researcher, George, I can't think of his name, but he was going to have a group of 18 to 24-year-olds, and then he was going to compare them to a control group of 18 to 24-year-olds who had never seen porn. And they was going to compare to the ones who had used it versus the ones who had never seen it. And that completely fell through because he could not find that control group of men 18 to 24 who had never seen it.
I don't have the gift of prophecy, but I think we're going to hear our guest talk about that later in the show. Anyway, we always do a step, and I wanted to talk about step five.
Let's bring on our guest and have him participate. How's that?
Okay.
Yeah, Sam Black is our guest tonight. He's the author of The Healing Church, What Churches Get Wrong About Pornography and How to Fix It. Sam, welcome to the show.
Hey, thank you for having me here.
Step five, and because I want to hear what he has to say about it, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. And what's your take on that step, Sam?
Well, so often in the church, we like to have little private confessions between me and God. Me and Jesus got our own thing going that was an old country song way back in the day. That just doesn't apply to James 5:16, to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that we may be healed. And the more that I could dive into my story and admit to God and to another human being what was going on in my life, the history behind that, then I could dive deeper into that story. Before I could do that, the story always stayed very surface. But when we begin to tell the story and we have a good sponsor or a good friend that we can talk more deeply about that story, oh man, the growth that happens, the depth that happens, and shame knows you're powerful when you're honest. And so all the shame gets to dissipate. You get to run with others. You know, 2 Timothy 2:22 is a great little scripture. It's probably the most concise advice in the Bible. It says, shun youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And the key to that is you need to run from. Number one, shun youthful passions. So you run from, run to, and run with. You're running from your struggle. You're running to the righteousness, faith, peace, love. And you're running with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Now, so step five for me is an exciting opportunity to really dive into our stories, to understand the impact they've had on us, and to release the shame that has kept us stuck in hiding and isolation.
That is so good. The other thing, the plus for being a Christian, you get forgiveness of your sins in that step too, that aren't available from a higher power or the group. But it's interesting to me, Sam, the verse you just quoted, my good friend across the way, Bill, quoted that verse a couple weeks ago and texted it to me. Bill, is there another verse onto that about being under the grip of Satan or something?
Yeah, the verse ends in 26 that you will pray people will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. That's pretty sobering.
That's powerful.
Yeah.
Pretty applicable here.
Yeah, it is. Mm-hmm. So, Sam, when it comes to ego deflation, is there a few steps are harder to take than five, would you say?
Oh, man, isn't it? We've been protecting our secrets for so long because if we thought that if anybody really knew this, they wouldn't love us. And that has kept us in isolation and hiding. That has kept us from really being honest with ourselves, God, and at least someone else. And when you get to come out of that hiding, when you get to come out into the light, right? As he is in the light. Then that's where that restoration begins. Man, I can't think of it being more powerful.
You know, through my work, I've heard probably hundreds of fifth steps, and everybody's really nervous. I know I was through many of mine. My hard part in listening to them is staying awake, because we all do. We basically do the same stuff.
Right.
And
our stories are more alike than they are different.
Totally. And I have a friend that Bill knows that's a pastor in our hometown of Minneapolis. And guys that I send to him, they go, he started laughing. And then I was laughing. And it really loosened me up. But we're not worse than other people. We're not better. And we got a Savior that can handle everything we've done.
Jen, George, say what you always say when you do a fifth step with somebody. Will you say, I'm going to get up and go to the bathroom. And when I come back.
Tell me the three things you weren't going to tell me. And they go, how did you know that? Because we all been using that trick forever.
You know, I never get bored with those stories because I know there's such power in them. So when men are telling me their story of how did I get here? Why do I seem to stay here? And begin to understand that it is rooted in much in deeply into the stories of their lives. Man, I know something good is coming if they can be honest with it, if they can embrace it, and knowing that I am providing a safe ear and a safe place through a safe process, then there's such hope. And that can't help but be exciting and contagious. Authenticity builds an intimate connection that is contagious and empowering, is it not?
Yeah.
True.
So good. We want you to get engaged in God's word. And if you need some help, maybe the verse of the day is just something you would need to get started. You can get the verse of the day by signing up right now at myfaithradio.com. You get a beautiful scripture graphic sent right to your inbox. We'll take a break and we'll be right back with our guest, Sam Black, in just a minute. George, we've got a big topic on our hands tonight. It's the topic of pornography, and we've got our guest Sam Black is going to be joining us. He's written a couple books. One is called The Healing Church, What Churches Get Wrong About Pornography and How to Fix It, and The Porn Circuit, Understand Your Brain and Break Porn Habits. You were just saying during the break that there were a number of clients you work with. Most of them say they struggle with this issue.
I'd say all of them do. Mm. I always say that the only men that have a problem with pornography are men that have seen it.
Yeah, I know you've said that before, and I think that's absolutely true. But we are going to ask Sam tonight about what the church has done or what they can do, and if you've been stuck or are stuck in a habit of using pornography, we're going to talk you through this hopefully tonight. Sam, welcome to the show.
Not that he'd be here. Thank you, George, Bill, for having me.
Yeah, so we always want to get to know our guests a little bit, so maybe you can do a little bit of a three-minute elevator speech on Sam Black.
Thank you. I've been at an organization called Covenant Eyes for 16 years, and at Covenant Eyes, we create software and educational content that really help people stop viewing pornography for good or never start. And I serve currently as the director of recovery education, and I've been at Covenant Eyes for 16 years. And before that, I spent 18 years as a journalist.
So you were, did you work independently as a journalist, or were you working for the same company?
I worked for a number of newspapers, magazines.
Okay.
And so God just takes your talents and he uses those. And I'm very just honored that over the last 16 years of talking to pastors and ministry leaders, talking individually with thousands of men and women about their recovery from pornography, that God just laid it on my heart to write this new book, The Healing Church, What Churches Get Wrong About Pornography and How to Fix It. And it's intended to be a primer to really help pastors and ministry leaders and the church at large better understand this issue, because the more we understand about it, the greater empathy we can have and the more we can serve within the church.
How did you get into this? Did you have a problem with it personally?
Yes. And my story isn't unique. My story is a common story among men and women who struggle. I was 10 years old. There's three factors. I guess I should start there. There's three common factors for people who struggle with pornography. It's first, the early introduction of pornography, often as a child, the ongoing use and repetition, which often builds neural pathways that crave pornography. And number three, some trauma or drama that's happened early in life often, but can happen later. And so pornography flips and switches from just being out of curiosity or that it feels good to escapism, to running away from anesthetizing my emotions, regulating my moods, to through pornography. And I can expand on that story if you'd like.
I'd love you to.
Yeah, we'd love that.
Well, I remember coming out of my home in Florida when my brother was standing against his car and his friend was there with him. And at 10 years old, I looked at them and they were looking at a magazine sideways, and that just didn't make any sense. How can you read sideways? Mm-hmm. And I said, "Hey, what are you guys looking at?" And they turned it around for me, and I didn't step away. I stepped closer, because every child is naturally curious about what the opposite sex looks like without clothes. I had felt something that I had never felt before, some intense feelings of attraction to what they were showing me, and ignoring everything that was sort of going on around. And that's the effect of dopamine, right? It focuses your attention. It gives you a spritz of something that feels good. And in God's design, that is beautiful, because in marriage, we get a hit of dopamine when sexual cues are picked up. We see our spouse when those sexual cues are picked up, et cetera. And dopamine can focus our attention to the point of tunnel vision, where the rest of the world disappears. But pornography is not sex. It's a hijacking of what God created. And so dopamine helps burn those neural pathways or memories into the brain, and along with some things like norepinephrine, which is associated with fight or flight, those also help burn those memories. So if you ask just about any adult about the first time that they saw pornography, they can tell you a full story just like I did. Here I am coming out of my home in Florida, seeing my brother, et cetera. That's how impactful pornography can be. But what I saw was not nearly as shocking as what our children are being exposed today.
Right.
Often video, hardcore, demeaning, violent, angry, showing more than we probably ever saw as children ourselves.
And Sam, not to mention that you saw a picture at age 10, and a 10-year-old today can see 300 pictures in an hour.
Yeah. And that leads to the second part. I had a friend and his dad had pornography that was falling out of his closet. It looked a little like a waterfall. If you picture a basic closet with a shelf at top and there's stacks of it, some of it's leaning over, there's a pile of it on the floor. I can take anything I wanted, and I did. And so that repetition helps burn those neural pathways in the brain that begin creating it more and more. And for our our people today were literally walking around since 2007 when the iPhone came out. We walk around in our pockets with the world's largest library of pornography ever created in the history of mankind, and it's available at a click.
I go back, and I'm an addiction counselor by training and by personal life. And my guys can always remember the first time they got high or drunk. I can remember the first time I saw Playboy. Ursula Andress was in a James Bond movie. And that day, that excitement, I had not known before. And my baseball card collection lost its importance that day. It actually changed my life. Mm-hmm. And the start of my addictive life really started there.
Yes. And I think the third component cannot be understated, and that is the trauma we talk about. And for me, that was, though I grew up in a Christian home, my dad was hypocritically violent, raging violent. And I didn't realize it at the time, of course, but that I would begin using pornography, not just simply because it was felt good or because I was more curious about it, but if felt anger and frustration or self-doubt, lack of self-worth, felt bullied at school, and I could run to pornography and anesthetize those emotions. I could escape through pornography. It would become part of a fantasy where I would be in control, where I wasn't so vulnerable. And that's what I lead Samson Society newcomer meetings. And this is where the community of Christian men who are fighting for their sexual integrity. And when men are coming in, I often tell my story first. That makes me the safest guy on the Zoom call. And then they tell their story. And you know what? Their stories are a lot like mine. The details are always different. But the main theme, that early exposure, the ongoing use and repetition, some pain that they've been dealing with for a long time and never really got to the roots of it, keep driving them back to pornography.
And how important is it to understand what's happening to your brain, even at that young age, even more so? I mean, the dopamine is firing in ways that no kid can understand.
Yeah, right. And expanding taste, creating different, it's very impactful. And, that prefrontal cortex of the brain is well developed, right? Or I'm sorry, very underdeveloped.
Yeah,
it doesn't develop until the late 20s, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the feeling part of the brain is very well developed comparatively. And so that's why that's a brain that wants to take more risks. That's a brain that feels a lot. Kids get very excited, very emotional about, in teens as well, about their experiences in life. And so the emotional part of the brain is firing off well, but the prefrontal cortex, the decision-making part of the brain, is having a hard time saying no to all these things that are, even if they have an inclination, this is probably wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. I grew up in a Christian home, so I understood that using pornography was wrong, right? But I also knew that if I said anything about my struggle, that it wasn't just shame that I deal with. I might also be punished in mean ways for being weak, for not being godly, for all of that. So, I kept it my secret. And that secrecy helps fuel the addiction of it all, because you want to solve it all by yourself and you continually fail. And that shame and hiding just reinforces this addictive nature.
Did you really want to stop it, though? I mean, I know for me, for a long time, I liked it. I didn't really see a problem with it. I thought I was doing the other stuff, and it was all positive.
I threw away my pornography multiple times.
How old were you when you did it?
When I threw away my pornography?
Yeah.
I think I started throwing away pornography as young as, 11 or 12. And then I'd find some more, and then I'd throw it away, and then I'd find some more, and I'd throw it away. And so that cycle would follow me from middle school to high school to college.
So is, yeah, excuse me, isn't that cycle then, ideally I don't want to do it, but I want to do it more than I want to quit doing it? Because otherwise you would, right?
I guess that would be true. I've just not known people to get out on their own.
Fair.
And so when you think you know, addiction and pornography and the lies of Satan, I think, are telling you, see, you're never quite good enough. You're never going to really get this right. There's something singularly defective about you. And if you told anybody what you're dealing with or what you're struggling with, maybe they just wouldn't like you. They wouldn't love you. And that's the repeated lie of addiction. If you really knew me, you couldn't love me. And that teaches us not to practice James 5:16, to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. It keeps us in hiding, where I can't really talk about the roots of why I'm running to pornography in the first place. And so I find that's where many teens and adults are at. And that's why pornography is undermining every ministry in the local church, from children's ministries to teen ministries, the men's and women's ministries, the marriage ministry, even volunteerism. And when we look at the studies and surveys done by Christian colleges, studies done by secular colleges, they found that there's a direct correlation on the impact of in the church. They wanted to put this to the test. Is pornography really harming Christians? Is it really having an impact on their faith? And they found a direct correlation between pornography use and scripture reading, prayer life, church attendance. A study by the University of Oklahoma found that there was a direct correlation between how much pornography was being used and whether a person would serve in a volunteer role or a committee in their church over the next 6 years. What is interesting, as I wrote this book, and I interviewed more than 70 pastors, ministry leaders, missionaries, people who had gone through recovery, and this was the reoccurring theme, that in a safe place, in a safe process within the church, people were leaning into their faith. Their scripture reading, their prayer life increased. A lack of feeling closeness to God was correlated with pornography use. People who were going through a safe process knew of their past sin, but they were leaning so much more into their faith. That pastors were saying, Sam, you have to understand, I am not doing more now that I've been doing this work. I do less. Because now I have volunteers who have gone through a safe process. Now they're saying, Pastor, I'll do that. I can volunteer for that. You want me to disciple that person? I can do that. I'm ready to give back. Because having had a spiritual awakening, people want to give back. And I think I know that every process that I talk about within the book that churches have used, it always leads to that final step of, now that I've found some freedom, I need to keep that freedom by giving it away to others.
That's very, very powerful. Sam Black is our guest. He's the author of The Healing Church, What Churches Get Wrong About Pornography and How to Fix It. We're going to take a little break and we'll be right back with lots more in just a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill and George, we're talking tonight to Sam Black. He's the author of The Healing Church, What Churches Get Wrong About Pornography and How to Fix It. George, during the break, you were chatting with me about a question for Sam, and I thought it was an interesting question. Let's ask it.
Well, thank you, Bill.
Yeah, it was me being affirming to you.
Yeah, that
also.
Was really nice. Yeah, great start, Sam. And one of the things that I work with, I'm an addiction counselor. All my guys pretty much have porn problems, and I did too. And we can be going along with Jesus, doing our Bible study, going to church, working on our recovery, and then we're sitting there, and the thought goes, you haven't watched porn in a while. I think it's a fiery dart from the enemy out of Ephesians. But my question is, how do you develop the neuroplasticity to change your pleasure pathways so you don't miss that dopamine charge, that norepinephrine. How do you do that?
Well, it is a process, right? This is a journey. And listen, I believe God can heal people of their addictions. He can instantly do that. But often he calls us with childlike faith to walk with others within the body of Christ on a journey toward freedom. One, you've got to want the freedom. No one's going to have to want it for you. You have to want it for yourself. I wanted it. I can remember that, you know, when I started attending a small church in our community with my wife, I had basically become agnostic. And at this small church, she said, "Hey, if you, I'd love for you to come with me. There's a marriage class, and could we do that?" And they were a strange group. And they were, what I didn't know, they were also 12-steppers, right? Mm. So they would close the door and they would say, "Listen, this is a safe place and what is said here stays here." And within that environment, I discovered that pornography could be addictive and compulsive. And that was honestly a great relief for me because I knew that addiction can be beat. I had beaten, I was the least likely smoker you'd ever meet. I ran cross country and track in high school, et cetera, went to state 3 years in a row. And so it just wouldn't be, you know, smoking is something dumb that I picked up in college. And, but I beat it. I like, "Hey, I'm going to get rid of this. And this is what I had in place." And I had some accountability. I had a map scored out of, or and a calendar scored out of, this is how many days I need to get to overcome this part and this part. And it took me time to not want the pleasure and high of smoking. Now, the same is true, is God talks about the renewing of the mind in Scripture. Well, that is, that neuroplasticity is a real thing. It operates under use it or lose it. Those neurons that fire together, wire together, and repetition ingrains neural pathways. And so when we talk about neuroplasticity, what we mean is the brain is more plastic than it is ceramic. We used to be thought that once you reach a certain age, whatever habits you created in your life, you were just stuck with. But what neuroscience has shown us over time is that neuroplasticity, your brain can change its neural pathways throughout your lifetime. You can create new habits. Well, it only takes about 14 days to begin resetting the neurochemistry associated with sex addiction. Only about 14 days where you can reach that neurochemical baseline. But 30 days just to begin thinking, maybe this is possible. I can maybe do this for real. But it takes 90 days to begin really understanding what real intimacy is all about. And we've often equated sex is intimacy. But sex is just a form of intimacy. And when we can expand our thought life and our imagination with non-sexual touch, with taking a walk with our spouse, with doing all the things that we were built and created for joy and beauty and excitement. And so often when I am coaching a man out from pornography, I want to ask him, "What are you doing for fun? I mean, you're fighting. You're saying, 'Hey, I've put these measures in place. I've got accountability on my devices. I'm putting filtering there. I've gotten rid of my porn stashes and my secret stashes, and I've got rid of devices that I can easily access pornography. I'm going to bed at a certain time. I'm but I also ask, okay, how are you taking care of your excitement level? What are you doing for fun? What are you doing for joy?" We actually created at Covenant Eyes a resource called Hobbies and Habits. And the whole idea behind it is, what are you using in your life to bring joy? Because if it's all about just escaping pornography, well, that's just all work. What are you doing to create new neural pathways that create joy and fun in your life? One thing that I enjoy is running. I run a few marathons. And it takes a lot of training and focus, but there's a dopamine that's produced there. I enjoy running. Now, a lot of people Oh my goodness. I hate running. Right? So what brings joy to you? God made you to experience this his joy. And joy not only in a spiritual joy, but physical joy of feeling the wind, if you like to fish, whatever it is that brings some happiness into your life as well. So, you know, as you talked about, the guys are maybe chasing that original, that high. Well, that's the trick of pornography in the first place. You're always chasing the original high. So that's why our tastes expand often. People say, I've gone places I never would have gone, done things I never would have done, paid a price I never would have paid, hurt people I never wanted to hurt because I was always chasing the original high of pornography. Well, we need, I think another part of escaping that chase is balancing how do I feel? Because for me, when I surrendered my life to Christ in that small church, a church I still go to today, there was a big part of my heart that said, God, I don't want to be here anymore. I hate this part of my life. And I've promised you, I've promised others, I've promised myself, I'd never go back here again. I keep coming back and I hate this, Father. And I think he encouraged in my heart to begin balancing the shame that I would feel, the disparity between pornography was creating in me and who I wanted to be. That when I balance that with what is the momentary lapse of excitement with pornography that is so short-lived, and how do I feel when I've been escaping from pornography? And now I'm living free from pornography for 30 days, and that's an accomplishment, and 90 days, and 6 months, and a year, and 2 years, and 3 years, and 5 years. And, you know, you just keep going. And today, I think I really understand how many people who've never struggled with pornography go, you know, why would there be any attraction to pornography? And I'm often asked by guys, does this ever really go away? And my honest answer is yes. If you live in sobriety, if you really pursue God's enjoyment in your life, if you seek his heart, if you want the deeper intimacy in your marriage, all these things coalesce to creating a new mind, body, and spirit. And we have to fight it on a mind, body, and spirit level, not just singularly, hey, I just need to get this one thing out of my life. And I think we can come back to that. I think that's important for us to come back to. But so I think do I have to keep chasing that high? My question is it even worth it? How much value do you really get out of it? It's so momentary, and the shame that I would feel, what I would call self-hatred at my expense, shame, self-hatred at my expense. The price was too high compared to the short escape.
That was fabulous. You have said in a lot better way the way I teach guys to get off of drugs, the way I did. I'm a big fan of the 12 steps. I did my graduate work on treating chemical dependency through endogenous induced endorphins. And the scripture behind it is putting off the old, but I got to put on the new.
Right.
And the reason I'm sober today is I got out of my recovery what I was trying to get out of my using. It takes a lot more work. You know, it's tough to get up and go swim, a mile and a half. But I sure feel better after than when I acted out sinfully. And I think Jesus talks about picking up your cross and deny yourself. But I always tell my guys, Sam, you got to work at this as hard as you worked at your addiction and your sinful behavior. Fair?
Absolutely. I mean, think of by the time most of us are adults who are struggling in this way, we've viewed pornography thousands of times. I mean, come on. It's just been so routine for so long. If we look at the church, some stats of that, 37% of men in the church, so they're watching pornography multiple times a week, regardless of their age. 36% of men 18 to 30 say they're watching it daily. That's a big number within the church body. Now, that's not lying.
I think it's higher than that. I took a continuing education unit class we have to for a license, and the lady had a private practice, and she said, this will shock you, but 85% of my clients are pastors.
Hmm.
I think we get into, you know, we have to get rigorously honest to change. And I think if somebody asked me back in the day if I watched porn a lot, gosh, no, I'd never do that. So I think data collection's a problem there. I could be wrong.
Well, the same study where that came from was they asked what pornography was. And 16% said a video that was showing nudity and sexual acts that had no storyline except for the sex was not pornography.
So if it had a storyline, you're good.
So I think it's important for us to understand these things, why our brains have been so acclimated to pornography, why we're struggling in so many ways, because the more we can understand it, the more we can say, I can fight that. There's something I call the porn rut within the book. And there's four parts to the porn rut. One is sensitization. Because you've visited pornography so many times, you've become very sensitive to it. Whether you see something on a billboard, on the TV, or anything else, you're quickly drawn to that pornography. It might also be social or emotional or environmental triggers, things in your memory, things in your community, any number of those. So those triggers you're very sensitive that, hey, when I see any of these triggers, I run to pornography. And then you have to think about all the triggers. Number two, if the porn rut is all the triggers we have in our life. And that might be your environment. It might be the social structure that you're in, but it might also be how you deal with your emotional conflicts. Within the book, I tell a story, and I don't try to tell the story because part of my recovery is forgiveness. And I've had to do that because, one, God instructs us to do that, but it's very freeing. And many studies show just how freeing forgiveness is. But I would often run to pornography without even thinking about it when I would coil a rope or an extension cord. You go, what? Why would you do that, Sam? Well, so when I was 12 years old, I was helping my dad in our shed. And there is a rope that had been thrown into the floor of the shed. And he said, hey, I want you to pick that up and coil it. And before, it had been in the back of a pickup truck. And it would, in Florida, it would rain. And then it would sunshine and rain and sunshine. It did this every day. And so this rope had become this gnarled, unwieldy mess. And so I picked up the rope and began wrapping it around from my hand to my elbow, hand to elbow. He goes, no, don't do it that way. I want you to do it hand over hand. Now, I'd never done that at 12, but I'm giving it a first try. And every time that the rope twists or turns, it doesn't make a perfect loop, my dad hits me. And he hits me in the head and the back and the face and tells me I'm dumb and I'm stupid and I can't get anything right and what's wrong with me. You know, all those kinds of things. And so I panic and begin wrapping the rope again around my hand to elbow. And I get hit again because I'm not doing it the right way. So as a teenager or as an adult, I would begin wrapping an extension cord or a rope because I still had to do that in my own home. And I'm even out of the house. But I would slip back in time and I wouldn't just remember that event. I literally would go back in time and would be that little boy again. And sometimes I would try to come to his rescue and the fantasy that surrounded that. But likely later on that day, I would escape and run to pornography. And I didn't realize how I'd be anesthetizing my emotions and my deep-seated anger and all these things in my life that I've never really dealt with in a community of other believers.
That's a very interesting story, Sam. We're going to take a break. We're talking to Sam Black, and topic today is pornography. If you just joined us, and he's written a book called The Healing Church, What Churches Get Wrong About Pornography and How to Fix It. After a short break, we'll be right back. Sam Black is our guest tonight on Real Recovery. We're talking tonight about pornography, and he's written a book called The Healing Church, What Churches Get Wrong About Pornography and How to Fix It. Sam, you were right before the break telling a pretty powerful story about growing up, and I'd love to hear more of that story. I think there's more to tell.
Yeah, well, you know, I had to deal with that. And the beautiful thing about being in a group is that you can learn and grow together. And when you share a story like that, you're probably guys are drawn in. And it was an amazing thing to hear other men say, hey, Sam, you know, that was abusive. You didn't deserve that. Now, I would know that intuitively, right? I knew that there was some wrong, but having voiced that to others allowed me to enter a greater space. And other men began to help me and through counseling understand, hey, there's something else going on here. And probably I was told by Jeremy Keaton, a counselor at Focus on the Family, said, Sam, the Holy Spirit did something for you that you would not, that was just amazing. And it would be called EMDR. And often that's called eye movement desensitization and reprocessing. But what I would do is that when I began coiling a rope, I would sing to my Heavenly Father. And I would sing whatever it was, how deep the Father's love for us. And it would just be the right beat, whatever the song I chose. And so now I was no longer being taken back in time to being a 12-year-old boy being hit outside that shed. I could live in the moment. I didn't have to stay in my woundedness. I could let that woundedness go. I could release that. I could live in the present. And I could also learn to forgive. And in all that is, that happens what happens in community. And that's why I throughout the book, we talk about a healing church where there is a safe place and a safe process, because we need that to begin helping us find true and lasting freedom with one another.
Thank you for telling the rest of that story. It does seem that we are living in an age of self-medication. We're looking for more ways to self-medicate because of the level of stress and anxiety that we're all living with in today's supercharged world. So for a lot of men, that is a place to go for self-medication. And again, it's not the healthy answer by any means, but it's available.
A very important point. I think what you're doing here in a lot of addictions is breaking patterns. But of course, to realize why you did it is very helpful. You don't need to do that to change, but it can help you come up with a better alternative and to have the community support. The first time I ever felt normal in my life is when I was in a room with a bunch of other drug addicts and alcoholics that accepted me when I hated myself and for what I had done. And I've heard somebody say that addiction is isolation and recovery is community, and I believe that's partially true.
Yeah, if the things of addiction, pornography isn't just a bad choice or a bad thing, it's a bad solution. You're trying to find a solution to overcome how you're feeling inside and cope with those emotions and so much more in your life. The coping mechanism is a stinky solution for what really looks like to live in wholeness. And in community, that is where, you know, the pornography seemed to be the overriding worry in my life. If I could just get rid of this, wouldn't I, everything just else be okay? I wouldn't have this struggle. I could go into sainthood. And what I really found was, as I dove into my recovery, then the closets opened up and the dark corners light up. And as I began dealing with those issues, I didn't just get rid of pornography. I learned to live in greater wholeness, greater peace.
I love that. How long have you been free of pornography?
You know, I know that some people measure their sobriety date and that stuff. I didn't do that, but I think it is about a decade or so.
Okay. And do you find in your recovery, I find those mile, okay, I'm 66, I've been sober 38 years, I guess. And I find that I have contentment in a lot of little things instead of that big explosive activity to bring joy in my life. Are you finding that as you improve your walk and get with God, that it's walking with your dog or getting up and having a cup of coffee and seeing the sun come up? And a lot of these little things add up to that one big thing that we used to do.
Right. And so I started this journey probably, oh my goodness, it's been 20 years ago. And I look back, I was just thinking, how long has it been? I think it's been about 15, 16 years. I was still going through the process when I did come to Covenant Eyes.
So you did that for 4 or 5 years where you were in and out, circling the drain. Can you talk to people? I think a lot of times, if I have any critic of our show, and I don't have that much because I'm on it, I think a lot of Christians are, they say the prayer, the thing's done, and if you don't have that happen, and I rarely ever see that happen with my clients, it's hard work. There's ins and outs. Can you talk about that?
So, you know, of course, even in that, when I first came into that safe community, I didn't feel safe with myself. I didn't, you know, I still believe the lie that, wow, if you really knew me, you would love me. And so it took a growing time within that community to begin saying, hey, I can be honest here, or I can be honest. I can begin bringing other allies in. I can begin learning, because there was probably more resources available back then 20 years ago. I just didn't know what they were. And so I ended up stumbling around a lot because I didn't have the education. And by the way, there's a great resource at Covenant Eyes called Victory by Covenant Eyes. And it's a free app for your iPhone or Android device. Just look up Victory by Covenant Eyes. And it really helps you understand, how did I get here? Why do I seem to stay stuck? And how can I really live an ongoing freedom? And that, and not just, you know, I would have what I thought was, oh, I've got this beat, and I've got 6 months or a year under my belt, and I've got this beat. And then I would have a fall. I would like, but you know what I discovered is that you're not going back to step one, or you're not going back to the beginning. You're continuing a journey. And every time I would slip, and what I learned through being at Covenant Eyes so much was, how can we begin examining if there is ever a slip, look at it, investigate it, do a crash scene investigation. How did you get there? And that is just part of learning to live in wholeness.
All right, Sam, three guys have talked about pornography for the hour. And what we didn't really touch on is, it's not just a male problem, is it?
It is not just a male problem. About a third of women in the church, so they have an ongoing struggle with pornography.
Mm-hmm. That's a pretty high statistic as well, isn't it?
It is.
For many ministry leaders, that's shocking to them.
Yeah. All right, Sam. We've had a delightful time hearing your story and also getting a chance to hear about your book and your ministry. And Covenant Eyes is something, I don't know, how long has that been around?
Covenant Eyes has been around for 23 years now.
Okay.
And the Healing Church, what churches get wrong about pornography, by the way, you can download the first chapter at thehealingchurch.com.
That's great.
Really good stuff. Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you for being a guest on the show, and we sure appreciate hearing your story. Thanks so much.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah. Sam Black has been our guest, and that is our award-winning episode of Real Recovery for tonight. George, say
very interesting guy.
Yeah. All right. Have a great night, and we'll see you next time. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.